so brave as to turn to Revelation chapter 18. So chapters 17 and 18, as far as I'm concerned, are the deep weeds of Revelation. We get into an area here that is unique in terms of its the struggle of trying to figure out what here is intended to be only symbolic and what is to be understood as something concrete or literal. And so we simply have to kind of handle this with open hands and say we're not real sure. We'll look at the options for chapter 18 as we go forward. But the passages deal a lot with this very figurative language, and we are, of course, dealing with literature that is called apocalyptic for a reason. Try and say that four times fast. So I'm going to read the chapter, and we're going to pray and ask the Lord to lead our study of it this morning. Chapter 18 of Revelation, verse 1. After this, I saw another angel with great authority coming down from heaven, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. He cried in a mighty voice, "It has fallen. Babylon the Great has fallen. She has become a dwelling for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, and a haunt for every unclean and despicable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of her sexual immorality, which brings wrath. The kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown wealthy from her excessive luxury." And then I heard another voice from heaven, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Pay her back the way she also paid, and double it according to her works. In the cup in which she mixed, mix a double portion for her. As much as she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, give her that much torment and grief. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen. I am not a widow, and I will never see grief. For this reason, her plagues will come in one day, death and grief and famine. And she will be burned up with fire because the Lord God who judges her is mighty. The kings of the earth who have committed sexual immorality and lived luxuriously with her will weep and mourn over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in a single hour your judgment has come. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth will also weep and mourn over her because no one buys their merchandise any longer. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine fabrics of linen, purple silk and scarlet, all kinds of fragrant wood products, objects of ivory, objects of expensive wood, brass, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, and frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine wheat, flour, and grain, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and slaves and human lives. The fruit you have craved has left you. All your splendid and glamorous things are gone. They will never find them again. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning and saying, woe, woe, the great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls. For in a single hour, such fabulous wealth was destroyed. And every shipmaster, seafarer, the sailors, and all who do business by sea stood far off as they watched the smoke from her burning and kept crying out, who is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and kept crying out, weeping and mourning, woe, woe, the great city, where all those who have ships on the sea became rich from her wealth, for in a single hour she was destroyed. Rejoice over her, heaven, and you saints, apostles, and prophets, because God has executed your judgment on her. Verse 21, then a mighty angel picked up a stone like a large millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, in this way, Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down violently and never be found again. The sound of harpists and musicians, flutists, and trumpeters will never be heard. The sound of a mill will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. And the voice of a groom and bride will never be heard in you again. All this will happen because your merchants were the nobility of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And the blood of prophets and saints and all those slaughtered on the earth was found. Lord, we have a lot to cover today, and a passage that is full of judgment and justice against this system. And so we pray that as we study it, you'd help us and guide us through that. And we thank you for the fact that we can call on you, Lord, and continue to declare that you are the God of love and the God of mercy, the God that we can trust to. Our trust in and sing these praises to. So guide us now, we pray, as we seek what you're doing here in this chapter and in these events which are about to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, indeed, the chapter that we're looking at is a challenging one as it seeks to help us understand what is happening now with a different kind of a Babylon. We have to compare chapter 17 and 18 because they both talk about Babylon, but there's a difference in them at the same time. There's a similarity. They're both in cooperation with the Antichrist. They both represent a system that is corrupt and evil and in conspiracy with the Antichrist. But what we saw in chapter 17 is that it was called Mystery Babylon. It was portrayed as this woman who was called the Great Prostitute, who was riding on the beast, who's the Antichrist. And we saw last week how that chapter 17 was giving us an understanding of this religious organization that put its weight and its prestige behind the Antichrist and worked with the Antichrist in order to manipulate and control people. We talked last time how the expression that the religion is the opiate of the people really becomes true in chapter 17 as they manipulate religion in order to control people's lives. Now we're looking at a different Babylon. This Babylon is a city, and we can see in the text that it's the wounding of the merchants who cry out about all of the riches and all the glamour that is involved in this picture of Babylon, and yet there's a judgment that falls on it. So in chapter 17, we had God's judgment on religious Babylon, that false religion that ultimately meets its demise when the Antichrist's own forces turn and devour it. So having prostituted themselves to the Antichrist and his minions turn and devastate this religious prostitution. But in chapter 18, the Babylon there is a commerce. It is the global business. It is the corruption of all this process of cooperating and making the Antichrist powerful. So there are really three categories that we have seen identified for us in terms of those that are receiving judgment here in the book of Revelation. There's the rulers, and really they're called kings in here, but they're dictators. So there's who are powerful political entities. We have also seen the powerful religious entities that are in cahoots with the political. And now we're looking at the powerful commercial entities that are likewise in cahoots with them. Now, when we study this, we really kind of need to stand back and say, wait a minute, is God against business? Well, not at all. In fact, there's business, really, the whole system of it is designed by God. It's how we've been getting along for thousands of years. As we make one thing and sell that and use that funds to all begins. It says in Rome, number one, the world's judgment or commerce is judged by God. And that's what Babylon represents, is this commerce. It is the commerce that is now ruled not by business ethics, but by greed and the lust to have it all, no matter how the game is played, no matter how many rules have to be broken. We live in a country where, for the most part, most business doesn't run on the basis of bribery and under-the-table dealings, although there's a fair amount of it that does occur in our country. But there are other places in the world where that's the only thing that's done. We have missionaries in Pakistan who are struggling over someone who's laid claim to some land that is owned by the mission. And so it's before the judge, and it has been before the judge for a long time, because the judge is waiting for someone to slip in something underneath the counter, and then he'll be able to figure out what the proper decision is. Of course, our missionaries aren't doing that. And so the bribery is a way of life in much of the world's commerce and much of the world's system. And this chapter is really God's declaration of his judgment against that corruption, that kind of greed, that kind of destruction of what is right and what is orderly. I read the story of a fellow who was on an airplane, and he got his meal. And so obviously the story goes a long way back when you used to get a meal on an airplane. And as he unzipped the pouch, there was a dead cockroach right in the middle of his meal. And so he was particularly incensed about it. And after he got home, he decided to write this scathing letter to the airline and just tell them that he was disgusted by that, lost his appetite, couldn't eat anything. What kind of an airline is this? So he wrote a long letter. But he got a letter right back from the airline right away, and the airline said, "We are so shocked to hear about this. This is the first time we've ever had an encounter like this. And so we want you to know that that whole airline, that whole plane has been taken out of service. We're going through it from one end to the other to make sure it's clean and that there's nothing like this that can happen again. And we hope that you'll fly with us next time as well." And he thought it was a pretty nice letter. It actually kind of started to change his mind about his attitude toward the airline company. And when he turned the letter over, he noticed that there was a sticky note stuck to the back of it that said, "Send standard roach letter." So maybe you've gotten one of those standard roach letters, I don't know, but there's an ethical way to do business, and there's unethical ways. There's a right way to be involved and engaged in the process of commerce and doing things, and the Lord is never standing against someone who uses their own ingenuity and their own hard work and their own labor to produce a product and market the product. But there is a corruption that is possible. Who can spell the name Enron, where corruption brought about a devastating impact on a lot of different families. And so there is a judgment in store for that commerce that is wrong. Now look down at verse 4. It says, "Then another voice from heaven said, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes.'" And so the saints are called to escape this judgment, to get away from it. But what is this city here? What is this judgment that we're talking about? Who is Babylon the Great in this context? Last week, we looked at chapter 17 and came to the conclusion that the mystery Babylon riding the horse was, or riding the beast, was a representation of the religious organization that had come in conspiracy with the Antichrist in order to control people. And I think that we're to understand this in a similar way. Now, some would say, well, this is actually a picture of the real Babylon, the literal Babylon, and that the city has already been destroyed. But the problem is that this passage tells us that this Babylon will be found, never found again, it says in verse 21, and we've thrown down violently and never found again. Well, the old Babylon, you can actually take a tour and go see it. It's in the middle of Iraq, and it's a bunch of rocks. It is not populated, but it's findable. And so some have argued that this is a literal rebuilt Babylon, that it will be a Babylon that will be yet put together, which is entirely possible. Cities can grow up fairly fast in our construction methodologies today. But the problem with putting that in the old location of Babylon is that it is in the middle of Iraq. And the language of this gives us the idea that it's a port city because there are ships sitting on the water and watching the smoke rise and saying, whoa, whoa, is Babylon the Great? Perhaps we're to understand this more symbolically of the whole system of commerce that has defrauded and deceived people over the centuries and over the millennia, where there's a willingness on the part of some to do whatever it takes to feather their own nest, make money for themselves at any expense. People who not only are engaged in illicit traffic, but people who will even take other people and sell them as human lives into slavery or servitude of some kind. And so the saints are called to get out. And I think this is going to be a whole lot more clear to those who are alive at the time that all of these events unfold, and it's going to make sense to them what it means to get out, because God is bringing his judgment on the world in its rulers, in its religious corruption, and in its commerce that deals with bribery and human lives and dishonesty. Well, let's look on in Roman numeral 2. The world's leaders have profited from the persecution of the saints. So picking up in verse 9, the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality and lived luxuriously. They will weep and mourn over her when they see the smoke of her offering and stand far off, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the mighty city, for in a single hour your judgment has come. So these political rulers now are weeping over the loss of their insider deals, their abilities to get things done without having to do it the normal, old-fashioned, difficult way. I got to thinking as I was studying this passage and trying to put this into the world of my own experience about a senator who retired not too long ago from our U.S. Senate. And I had read that he retired a very wealthy man. He didn't go to the Senate as a wealthy man. He actually went to the Senate as a junior senator. It was a lifetime career for him. But he earned a senator's salary, which is not a bad paycheck, I don't think, for anybody. But he retired with a net worth of something close to $10 million. Well, how do you do that on a senator's salary? Unless somebody's back is getting scratched and you're scratching theirs. And so that just raises the question that perhaps he's just a really, really shrewd investor. And he obviously had people that helped him with investments. But it also raises the question, well, did he use that position to feather his own nest? Did he use that position in order to accomplish greater wealth for himself? It's always the possibility. And, of course, we know in some cases that it's demonstrated in fact already. So there is a corruption on the part of officials with this realm of commerce where it's a you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And they get wealthy over that, and they're weeping and mourning now the loss of that. Then it comes down and it says in verse 11, the merchants of the earth will also weep and mourn because no one buys their merchandise. And he goes through all that merchandise, including slaves and human lives. And so now the merchants are mourning this loss of sales this loss of revenue that comes from what they're doing. How have they done that? Well, there are a multitude of different ways. I mean, one of the reasons that we're kind of in a trade war with Canada right now is because the dairy products that are sold from the United States into Canada have a 300% tariff on them. So, well, that money goes to the Canadian government. But anytime somebody can mark something up 300%, they're putting an awful lot of that in their pocket as well. So the merchants then are mourning the loss of their sales and the consequences of all of that. There is this whole business of commerce has this nature of what is right and what is ethical about it. So understand that when God is speaking this language to those who are guilty of conspiracy and bribery, to those who have been manipulating the data, to those in our own country who have been guilty of fixing prices and undercutting, are gaining it, but they're gaining it at the expense of how it's done right. There's nothing wrong with becoming successful in business, and there's a right way to do that. You can do that by obeying the rules and the law, and you can do that without tearing down your competitor. You just need to be better than your competitor, and the customers will come to your door. And so there are many who have done well in the realm of business, even become very wealthy individuals, but they haven't had to resort to methods of doing that that are dishonest or illegal or unethical as they climb their way to the top of the pile. There's cleverness sometimes in ways that you can simply make a living if you'll just meet a need. I tell a story about my own father who met a need that was kind of unique. He was a businessman, and he was doing this in the little town of Buffalo, Wyoming, where you better be good or you won't last very long as a businessman. And so one of the things that he was involved in was the car dealership. He sold cars. And he looked around the community, and there's only so many that you can sell in a county like I grew up in. And he always was looking for another way to sell a car. But it was not at the expense of cheating somebody or buying a piece of junk out of county and bringing it in and foisting it on somebody. Never know of a single time that he sold somebody a lemon that he knew was a bad car. Instead, he wanted to walk in ethics, but he needed to make some sales. And so he had an idea one time. Now, this goes way back, because this goes back to when I was young. And in the early days of automobiles, as you well know, it took a little while to catch on as people finally got used to the idea that these could be handy things to have. And not everybody had one. And if you did have a car, you probably had one. And if you had one, it would turn out that it was always driven by the man of the house. No one else even bothered to learn how to drive it because it was driven by the husband, the man of the house. And so we actually had in our town a number of people who fit that category. They had spent the first part of their lives with no car at all, probably a horse and buggy. And now they're at the place in life where they have a car, and then the husband dies. This is often the case. Wives will outlive their husbands. And the husband had died, and the wife was now housebound. She had no way to get around because she didn't know how to drive. And so my father realized that this is a need that could be met and possibly a sale that could be had. And so he would go to these gals, these widows, and he would say, "Would you like to buy a car?" And they said, "I would love to buy a car, but I have no idea how to drive a car." And he said to them, "If you want to have a car, I will teach you how to drive the car." And so he began the process of teaching them how to drive. I know this because after they got road ready, you know, got past learning the fundamentals, then every new driver has to rack up hours So when it was time for that new driver to rack up some miles, he'd say, "Would you go with her?" So I'd ride along, and we'd just go for a ride while she was learning the ropes of how to manage this car. And he sold several cars, and he also blessed several lives because they got a freedom that they didn't have previous to that. And so there are clever and ethical ways to make money in the business realm. God is not anti-business. God is anti-corruption. He is anti bribery and fraud and deception in terms of that. And so he calls on the saints to rejoice. He says in verse 20, "Rejoice over her, heaven, and you saints, apostles, and prophets, because God has executed your judgment on her." God is saying to the saints, you know that you have been one of those who's been victimized by the church, whether it was in Pakistan or whether it was in some other country where they simply took away the land that belonged to you. In India, there is a threat against all of the Dalit people. The Constitution of India awards a piece of land to a Dalit when they come of age because of the depravity of how they were deprived in the earlier years under the caste system of India. Apologize for not getting the right word there. They were deprived. Therefore, the Constitution, as India gained their independence from Great Britain, provided the provision of giving to them a piece of land so that they could begin to make their own way. Now in India, under the current regime, they will take that land back if that Dalit becomes a Christian. That's what he's talking about here. It is a misuse. It is a rejoicing for the saints because God's justice is being handed out on this system of commerce in all of its corruption. Well, let's drop down to verse 21 in our third part. These ill-gotten gains are lost forever. And a mighty angel picked up a stone like a large millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "In this way, Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down violently and never be found again. The sound of harpists and musicians and so forth will never be heard in you again," and so forth. So this city of wealth at any cost is ultimately destroyed. It is undone. If it's built yet, if it's yet to be built, if it's literally a city, it will be literally undone in the course of a day, whatever. But this is God's destruction. The great prostitute, the mystery of Babylon of chapter 17, is devoured by those with whom she sought her dalliance. The Antichrist and the kings of the earth will undo her. They'll ravage her. But this is done by God himself as he brings justice against this corrupt commerce. And so the passage is just reminding us, and it's important, I think, for us to realize what. So here we are in some very symbolic language, and we're saying, "Lord, I don't exactly know how to understand this. I see the big picture. I see what you are doing to the religious entities that had corrupted themselves and to the commercial entities that had corrupted themselves. But whether this is a specific city, or if this is representative of all this commerce over the whole world, what the Lord Jesus was talking about when he said the world is filled with this evil. He's talking about a system in the world that controls all of this. Whatever it is, it's going to be abundantly clear to the ones who are going through that. You and I serve as a salt and a light right now. You and I need to understand that the next event in prophecy is when every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth who is a believer in Jesus Christ will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air. There will be a moment of time coming in the future when there won't be a single believer left on the face of the earth. It won't last very long because we know from chapter 7 that there's 144,000 who will put the pieces together and realize what has going on and make the decision to follow the Messiah that they have known about. really a dramatic transformation on planet Earth. And the salt and the light that is the church is going to be gone. And the world will be plunged into darkness. And that's when the Antichrist will make his move to launch his power and consolidate things. And that's when all of this will be exposed for what it really is. And will ramp itself up until it reaches the end. And he says in verse 24, very last verse, the blood of the prophets and the saints and all those slaughtered on the earth was found in you. They're judged for persecuting the believers, judged for down through the years. Now the system of commerce, which is intended to be for the general well-being of everybody, is corrupted by these who use it as a system for persecution, even to the point of martyrdom of the saints. Now, how do we handle all this? What do we do with all this? I mean, obviously, it sits out there in the future. And so, what's our response to it right now? Well, that is this, simply this, that the Lord has called us. He says, a new command I give you, that you love one another. He said, just as I have loved you, you love one another. So, the mandate that you and I have in terms of our business dealings and our conduct with others is that we are one of those who cares, loves other people. The first and second commandment are, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that means you don't defraud the neighbor. When you're dealing with them, you treat them with integrity. I was talking with a friend here in the church just this weekend. He bought a hard drive from somebody, and the guy told him it was a 3 terabyte. But when he got home, it was not. It was one. He'd been just lied to. And so there's the ethical person, and especially the man or woman in Christ, does not do that. You do not lie, and you do not defraud, and you do not steal, and you do not cheat. These are the things that are not done by the men and women who are in Christ. This is what it means to love one another. And so whether you're in the business realm and you're making your living by doing business, then you do it in an ethical way. And sometimes you pay a price for that, especially if your competitor's unethical, but you do not lower yourself to that. You choose the high ground, and you stay on the high ground. And if your role in life is to be working for somebody who's a producer, if you have a job, then you bring who you are, the best of who you are, to that job. You may have coworkers who have figured out how to show up for work and then disappear into a back room for another hour just being a lazy bum. But that shouldn't be you. You're called on to bring the best you are to that employer and to provide the work that is being purchased by them. And you don't take from them. And you don't mislead them or misdirect them. That's what the Lord calls from us. A new command, he says, I want you to love one another. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. You serve with excellence, with distinction. So while chapter 18 pronounces God's harsh judgment on a commerce that has been corrupted and defrauded all the way to the core, you and I live life on the high road, doing it God's way, with integrity and honesty and sincerity. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning for just reminding us or showing us how your judgment in the end is so thorough. It addresses all of these things, not only the dictators and rulers that have done nothing but take care of themselves, or the religious entities that have defrauded people with philosophies and systems of belief that are corrupt to the core, or even the commercial realm where people with influence and power